What wonderful blessings we are able to enjoy this day as we gather in times such as this. The beautiful weather that is outside, the comfortable surroundings here where we can be in comfort and that we can study a portion of God's Word and that we can worship Him. We have so many blessings to be thankful for. He provides for us not only those things that are necessary in this life, but also all the luxuries that we're able to enjoy. And truly, we are blessed. Good to have each and every one of you here, especially those who are our visitors. We want you to know that you're a welcome guest here, and that we would like for you to not slip out very quickly, but kind of hang around after the services this morning so that we might get to know you a little bit better. As we go about our day-to-day lives, probably, if you're like me, and I'm like you, during these activities during the day, oftentimes we think about heaven. I believe that will be true with each and every one of us. We think about that place which we are striving to enter into when this life is over and when we meet God on the day of judgment. We know that this life in which we live now is only a temporary place, and we desire one that is permanent. One that is with God. And as I said, as I think about it, I'm sure that you think about it as you go through the day's activities. And when we meditate on God's Word, we find that it reveals unto us something about this place that is known as heaven. And we can imagine just what it is like. I believe, though, that in our finite minds, we are not able to understand all of the wonderful blessings that God has prepared for those that are faithful unto Him. But in a way, He has related unto us those things that we can understand. All of the glories, all of the blessings that we will be able to partake of in that home of the soul. In that place where we will be able to live forever with God. That place that He has prepared for those who are faithful. But as we travel this road that our Lord has labeled as being straight and narrow, we may often have questions concerning the things that we are doing in this life. I'm sure if you are, once again, like me, at some time in your life have asked yourself the question, can I be sure that what I am doing is right in the sight of God? Perhaps in my study of the Word of God, there has been something that I have overlooked. Something that I have missed in some way or another. And it is very vital. And I need to do these things in my life. We might simply ask ourselves a question, is there a formula? Is there a rule of success that will assure me that when I stand before God on the day of judgment, heaven is going to be my home? Perhaps this was some of the very thoughts that the children of Israel had as they were standing on the banks of the Jordan River looking over into the land of Canaan, and they were about to go in and possess that land that God had promised unto the descendants of Abraham. As they were standing there on the banks, as we said, looking perhaps into Canaan, it might have been that their mind was filled with all kind of thoughts such as this. Once we enter the land and God has given it unto us, how can we go on to possess that land? How can we hold on to it? Perhaps in their thinking as they were standing there, they could call to mind that this was the promised land. God had made a promise unto Abraham some 400 plus years before, that his descendants would occupy this land. This would be their inheritance. And they could think back over the events of those 400 years of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, of the things that happened there in the land of Egypt. Perhaps they could even think of those 40 years that they had just spent in wandering in the wilderness because of the disobedience and the unfaithfulness of the generation, we might say, that preceded them. Perhaps they could think of those events that took place at Kadesh Barnea, where Moses sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go look at the land that they were going to occupy, and the report that was brought back by 10 of those that says, "We are grasshoppers in their sight, and we cannot take the land." Of course, they were thinking of their own military might rather than the might that God had. We also they might also have thought of the report of Joshua and Caleb that says that as long as God is on our side, that land will be ours and we will be victorious. But they were thinking then of those 40 years where, because of disobedience, they had to wander in the wilderness. Perhaps brought to their mind might be the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. How many died because they wanted to go back into the land of Egypt. They didn't want to follow God anymore. Perhaps they would think of the plague of the fiery serpents that God sent upon among them because, once again, of their murmuring, of their unbelief and unfaithfulness. And how many died as a result of that? Perhaps they could think also of the death of Aaron and Miriam. Aaron being the high priest, Miriam their Moses and Aaron's sister. Perhaps they could even think of the death of their great leader, Moses himself, and why he was not leading them into the promised land. Perhaps these were some of their thoughts, and they were thinking to themselves, as we might today, "Will I fail in my attempts to enter into the land that God has promised? Will I be just another unfaithful individual that falls by the wayside? Is there something that I can do? Is there some rule that I can follow that will ensure me that I'll have success?" If these were the thoughts of the children of Israel, as I believe sometimes we think concerning ourselves and that land that is promised unto us, God answered that question. As he speaks unto the children of Israel in the book of Joshua in chapter 1 in verse 8. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. What God had to say to the children of Israel through Joshua. And I believe in this particular verse here, we'll find a rule of success whereby, as if they followed it, they would occupy the land and hold on to it. And if we also make application of those same things there, that we will be successful, that we can have heaven as a home. We have before us a surefire, a can't-miss way of success. All we have to do is follow it. God is saying there to the children of Israel in the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We want to take the few moments that we have together this morning and examine this verse and make application not only to the children of Israel, but also, which is more important to us, make application in our own life from the words and from the verses that are found in the New Testament. First of all, let's look at this phrase that he begins there with in the very beginning. "That the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Here are instructions that God's giving to the children of Israel through Joshua. Is that you make sure that the book of the law, and he's talking about that law which he had delivered unto them, that it does not depart from your mouth. Now that's not saying, God's not saying to him, you don't say anything about it. You know, when something departs from you, it goes from you. He's not telling the children of Israel, now you be quiet about this. But he's saying, don't let it slip away from you. Don't let yourself drift away from the Word of God. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Always be speaking and be living these things. What he's simply trying to say is that they were to hear the words that God has spoken unto them. We can see a number of times in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, how that the law of Moses was to be upon the lips of the children of Israel, and how that they were to hear what God had to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 5, and also in chapter 6, we find a repeated phrase there that says, "Hear, O Israel." God is speaking through Moses, and he is saying, you listen to what I have to say. Here are my words, and you listen, and you apply them in your life. He is just simply stating, you hear and you observe. Do not let this depart from your mouth. It was the God of heaven, the one who created them, the one who had selected them from all the nations on the face of the earth. It was he who was declaring his law. It was he who was telling them the standards by which they were to live, and they were to listen to it. They were to hear these things. They were no longer under the words of the patriarchs, those words that God had spoken unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others that were the heads of the family, and how God revealed himself unto them. They were no longer under that. God had given them a written law, and they were to abide by those things. One of the things that we note is that the promises that God made to the children of Israel were conditional. We can turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we find there blessings and cursings that God pronounces upon the children of Israel. And as long as they listened to the word of God, and as long as they lived by it and obeyed his word, they were going to possess that land. It was going to be theirs. Here was a surefire way that they could not fail, is to listen and to obey. You know, God's under no obligation whatsoever to listen to us and listen to our petitions. But we have to say unto him, if we do not listen to him, and this is what he's telling the children of Israel, if you don't listen to me, if you're not obedient unto me, then I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to pronounce not blessings upon you, but cursings. Brought in the book of Proverbs in chapter 28 and verse 9. We find the Proverbist making this statement, and it is true under the law of Moses, it is true under the law of Christ today. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God's under no obligation to listen to us if we don't listen to him. And he's telling the children of Israel here, you listen to me and you'll be successful. You'll occupy the land and you'll always hold on to it. And I'll always bless you and I'll protect you from your enemies. God says, listen. Do not let the words depart from your mouth. That is, hold on to them. This is something that we as children of God today are also to do. We are to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Shortly after the church was established, in Acts chapter 3, we find Peter confronting those there and teaching the word of God as he is speaking by inspiration. And Luke later records these by inspiration. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 3 of Acts in verses 22 and 23. And notice what he has to say. And it's the same thing that God said to the children of Israel through Joshua. He says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What is Moses saying? He says there's a time that God's going to send a prophet. He's talking about Christ here. That's what Peter says. Verse 26, to you, first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. He says, that's Jesus. This prophet that Moses was talking about back in the book of Deuteronomy is Jesus. He has been sent. Now you listen to him. You listen to what he has to say. Listen to everything. He says that individual that does not will be destroyed from among the people. We have this repeated admonition in the New Testament for those who are Christians today. We can turn over to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And to the seven churches there, every one of them, after John talks about things that they were to do, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Says, listen to the things that God has to say. Our conditions, of course, are much better than what they had under the law of Moses. And we are to listen to the words of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, and we find what the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews has to say concerning Christ, concerning our listening to the things that he has spoken, those things that are for us today. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Right at the book of Hebrews says, in times past God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days, and we are living in the last days, from the time of the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, we're living in the last days. God is speaking to us by His Son. He has made revelation unto the world in this book that we have called the Bible. He has made known unto us His will. We are to listen to what God has said. And just as the children of Israel, we're not to let this word depart from our mouth. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verses 3 and 4, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. How we escape this great salvation if we don't listen to the Word of God? Here's a rule. A surefire rule of success for us today, just as it was for the children of Israel, and that is listen to what God has to say. He has spoken it to us through His Son. And the reason we hear is so that we might obey. Again, it's not going to do us, as I was trying to express to the kids in the back here in the morning class, the teenagers. All the knowledge and the wisdom that God wants to give unto us and all of that which we learn is not going to do us one bit of good unless we make application in our life. A person is considered a fool who learns as much as they can and then doesn't use that knowledge. God has given unto us His will, but He's given it to us for a reason, not just to simply audibly hear it or to understand it, but to obey it. And also to be able to teach it unto others. Israel was commanded to teach the law. The priests, under the law of Moses, were obligated to instill the law of God within the hearts of the people. They were instructed at least one time every 7 years to read the law before everybody. But we find also obligations being placed by our parents to teach their children also the Word of God. And this was something that was supposed to be spoken faithfully. Notice what Jeremiah has to say in Jeremiah 23 and verse 28. It says there, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has a word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's the way we are to be. We are to speak the word of God faithfully, just as the prophets of old were, just as the priests of old were. We are today to live by it and speak it faithfully. And they were warned that they should not alter in any way God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 points this out. They were not to add to it, and they were not to take away from those things that God had revealed, that God had written unto them. They were to be faithful in this. And we have that same obligation today. It has not been removed from us. The law of Christ has not removed from us an obligation of hearing and obeying and teaching the will of God. We are priests in a very similar way with an obligation that the children of Israel had. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a nation of priests. We have an obligation to learn and to instill in our own hearts and help instill in others God's will. Parents have the same duty today to teach their children the Word of God, just as the children of Israel did under the old law. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 points out there that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Just as they did in the Old Testament, they were to speak it faithfully. You and I are to speak it faithfully today. What is the warning that Paul gave to the churches in Galatia? Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. He says there that some were teaching a perverted gospel. He says, if those that do that, let them be anathema. We are to speak the word of God faithfully. Just as they spoke the word of Moses faithfully, we are to speak the word of God and the will of Christ today in exactly the same way. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 talks about, if a man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. An oracle simply means someone or something that has been spoken in the place of a deity. We are to speak as the oracles of God. We cannot alter and we cannot add to the word of God. It has been given to us and it will make us complete. It will make us whole. And so we have the same obligation as the children of Israel did. And we have a rule of success that has been given unto us. And just as Joshua, our God said through Joshua, do not let this word of the law depart from your mouth, we have that same obligation. And if we follow it, we can be successful. The next phrase he uses in the verse is to meditate thereon day and night. You know, the things that we spend time thinking about, the things that we spend time meditating upon, will determine the actions that we take. We're all well aware of this fact. If you spend time thinking about something, if it's on your mind constantly and you meditate on it, that's going to affect your actions in some way or another. Now the Bible places or phrases it in this way. In Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As we think, that's the way we're going to be. And what we think upon is how our actions are going to be also. If we are constantly thinking on evil things, do you think our actions are going to be good? Of course not, they're not. If we are constantly thinking about evil, if we're constantly thinking about those things that are unrighteous or ungodly, then that's the way that our actions are going to be also. They're going to be evil and ungodly. If we spend time thinking on good things and part of the time thinking on evil things, how do you think our actions are going to be? Our actions are going to be that way also. There'll be times as we think on good things, we'll do good things. But there'll be times when we meditate, dwell upon evil, that our actions will reflect that. Maybe this is why sometimes there's some in the church who are considered to be hypocrites. It's because they have this mixture of thoughts of evil and good. But if you think only pure thoughts, if you think only that which is good and wholesome and righteous, what kind of actions are you going to have? You're going to have those actions also. And so God, through Joshua, is saying, meditate on this law day and night. Think about it. Let yourself dwell upon that. You know, if you talk to people sometimes who have a hobby or perhaps have a certain problem, and this is something that is constantly on their mind, it's going to come out in their words. It's going to come out in their actions. As we think, so are we. And that's why we need to let only pure and wholesome and righteous thoughts occupy our mind. We see here that Joshua says that this meditation is to be something that is regular. That is, in verse 8 he says, day and night. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the psalmist there is talking about an individual that is pleasing in the sight of God. And if you'll notice what he says there about this individual, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Ever thought about that for a minute? The delight of this individual. What does that word bring to your mind? Delight. When you delight in something, what do? It brings you pleasure, doesn't it? You like to think about that. Something delights you, you're pleased with it. You're satisfied, you're content, and you like to think about it. This man's delight is thinking on the law of the Lord, meditating on it, not just every once in a while, but day and night. I believe it's very important for us in our day-to-day lives to set aside those times, not simply to read the Word of God, but to think about it. meditate on what God has said. In our busy schedule sometimes, though, we find this very hard to do. But you know, we have time to do the things that we really want to do. And if our delight is in the law of the Lord, we're going to find times to read it, to pray to God, and to think about it. We do set aside times to pray, don't we? We set aside times in our busy schedule every day to pray unto God. We also need to do that with meditation. What are we to meditate on, though? Well, certainly it says here that we are to meditate upon the law of the Lord, those things that have been written and revealed. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, the instruction that Paul gives to Timothy where he says, meditate on these things. Now, in the previous verse, he said, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And then he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He's giving instruction to a young man here concerning how he is to be. And he says, meditate on these things, on doctrine, on exhortation, on teaching, and on reading. Give yourself entirely to them. Meditate. Think about these things. Paul gives some wonderful instructions to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. That church that he had a close affiliation with, that church which always brought joy when he thought about them. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things that are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, he says, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. King James uses think. The New King James says meditate. That kind of gives us the impression we are to think about them for a while. We are to dwell upon them. These are the things that are to occupy our minds. And as we think, that's the way that we are. And if we think on these things that are true, that are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if we spend our time thinking about that, then that's the way our actions are going to be also. Think about that just for a moment. You dwell upon that which is pure, and that which is lovely, and that which is true and just and of good report. That's the way your actions are going to be. You're not going to begin to fill your mind and think on filth and garbage and whatever else the world wants to throw at you and wants you to occupy your mind with. When you think about these things, you'll do that which is right. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Think about these things. You know, we can see the results, perhaps in our own life, certainly in the lives of others, of the results of thinking or meditating on the wrong things, or meditating perhaps not at all upon the Word of God. We see that results in individuals who simply don't have time to serve God. And they cannot be spiritually useful to man. You know, something is going to occupy our thoughts. You know, from time to time, we may get a blank look on our face. We may give the appearance we're not thinking about anything at all. Usually, though, that blank look means that we are deep in thought. We are thinking about something and have been for a long period of time. We've given it great consideration. We think about something all the time. Something occupies our mind constantly. And if it is not good, if it is not lovely, if it is not of good report and true and pure, then it's going to be something else, isn't it? If it's not good, it's going to be evil. We see what Paul had to say concerning the Gentile world in Romans chapter 1, where it says there that their thoughts were continuously evil. They thought about nothing but evil. Their mind was occupied with that. They meditated on those things. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We find in God's own words what men was thinking about before he destroyed the world with a flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That's the way that man was at that time, and that's why God destroyed the world. His thoughts were evil, and as a result of that, his actions was evil. And God destroyed the world because of the sin that was in it at that time. You know, sometimes this sounds like our society today, too, doesn't it? That it seems like everything that the world in which is around us and the society in which we live, the thoughts are only evil. You know, we learn about society. We learn about the society and the culture in which we live as a result of communication with others. And through those communications with others, whether it's on a personal basis, we talk to them as we talk to a friend, we learn about the society in which we live. We learn through communication that comes through us from the television, from the radio, from talking to people on the phone, from reading print. We learn about the world in which we live. What is that society in which we live? What are they constantly thinking about? Most of the time it's evil. Most of the time it's their own desires and their own wills. And this is coming out in the actions of people and in the society in which we live. Sounds very much like what happened in the days of Noah. People were continually thinking about only that which was evil. We are to let the word of the Lord not depart from our life, but we are to meditate on it day and night. And when we follow that, when we do that, when we think on these things, our lives will reflect that, and we'll have success. We can be assured of having heaven as a home. But notice also what Joshua has to say in the phrase there. God is saying to Joshua, and Joshua then relating to the children of Israel, that they were to do all that is written. Everything. Everything that God had written unto them, they were to follow that. You know, this book right here, both Old and New Testament, is filled with examples of those individuals who only partially obeyed the commandments of God. They did that which they wanted to do. They only obeyed part of what God had to say. We can think of Saul back in the Old Testament, how that he was told to go out and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, Saul forgot about that word utterly there, and he just went out and destroyed the Amalekites that he wanted to and saved some of the others. He partially obeyed God. Samuel the prophet said, "You've not obeyed him at all. You've not done what God has said." Nadab and Abihu, once again, Leviticus chapter 10, offered strange fire unto God. Here are people who wanted to burn incense unto God, as the law said, but they didn't do it completely as God said. Only partially. As a result of that, God destroyed them. We could go on and name example after example, both the Old and the New Testament, of those individuals who only partially obeyed God. You know, there's not much difference between those that we read about here in the Bible and those who claim to be worshipers of God today. They're partially obeying God. They put their own definitions on biblical terms. Repentance has any number of definitions. That you don't really have to repent and turn. You don't have to stop what you're doing. You just say that you repent. Or you don't even have to do that. There are several methods of baptism and how it's defined. Or we can find that baptism is even rejected by many in their worship unto God. Any type of singing is acceptable. Any means of raising money is justified. Just about every kind of belief you want to have concerning the Lord's Supper is acceptable in the religious world. You want to do it once a week, that's fine. You want to do it once a month, once a year, once a lifetime, that's okay too. They want to obey God to a certain degree, but it's only partial obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. God is saying to the children of Israel here, as he says to us today, do all that is written. God has always demanded obedience. The patriarchs, as we can read about them there in the book of Genesis, they were demanded by God to obey his will, even to the point of where Abraham was to offer up his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice unto God. The children of Israel, under the law of Moses, they were to obey. We find Solomon drawing the conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, to fear God and keep his commandments. Everything that he has said, we are to keep. And we today also must obey the will of God. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, it says there, who will tell you words whereby you and all your household will be saved? We find that Cornelius was told that he was going to be sent for Peter, and Peter would come and tell them words whereby they are to be saved. We have those words today. All the words that God has spoken. In 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus Christ came into the world to bring redemption unto mankind. And the only way that we know concerning that redemption is by what has been revealed in the will of God. And that will demands that we comply with it. We also need to notice in what Joshua had to say, God through Joshua, is that we are limited to those things which have been written. And unfortunately, we find many people in the religious world today, and even some who are children of God, who will not do that. Many have fallen at this point. They want to try to make improvements upon the Word of God. How many times in our society, in our own generation, our lifetime, we have heard those who wanted to bring the Bible up to date. They want to help God in some way or another. They want to retranslate. They want to reinterpret the Word of God so that more people will accept what God has to say. They want to add to it. They're not satisfied and they're not limited to what God has written unto us. They want to establish their own law and their own righteousness, just as the Jews did in the first century. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Chapter 15 and verse 9, we find Christ there as he is speaking, and he quotes from the Old Testament, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then Paul later on in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 says concerning his own countrymen, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. People are still trying to do that today. They're not satisfied simply with what God has written. They want to add to it. They want to establish their own law, their own righteousness. And that's not going to do. We cannot, we must not go beyond that which has been written. As Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We're not to think above that which has been written. No man is greater than that which has been revealed in the Word of God. It is the standard by which we live. It is the only gospel that God has given. It is the only plan of salvation that has been revealed from the throne of grace in heaven, and we must follow it. We find what Joshua has to say then. He says that you are not to let the law, or book of the law, depart from your mouth. That you meditate thereon, meditate on it day and night, and do all that is written in it. And then notice what he says would be theirs. He says there in verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. They wanted to be prosperous. They wanted to be successful. But in order to reach that goal, they had to do something before that. And that is, they had to listen to what God says. They had to live by it, not adding to it and not taking away from it. And that's going to be the results for us today. That our way will be made prosperous. Once again, look with me to Psalms chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. The man here is spoken of who is blessed in the sight of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here's an individual then that has planted himself by the word of God. They're going to prosper. They're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. The result of planting themselves there is they're going to be successful. God's going to provide for them the things that they need. Over in the New Testament, we have the same words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Where Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God's going to take care of it. We're going to be prosperous. When we do what God says, we're going to have success. Not only in this life, not only are we going to have provided for us the things that are necessary here, but we're going to have success spiritually in that home that is waiting for those who are faithful. Children of Israel received physical promises. They received the promise that if they were faithful, they would have the land, they would have peace, they would have comfort. God would fight for them and he would provide for them. Promises that we have are spiritual promises. There is eternal life for those who are faithful unto God under the will of Christ. And the promises that we have are greater than those that were made under the law of Moses. The result of following this surefire way of succeeding also is that we're going to know God. We're going to have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We're going to have a right to the tree of life. We're going to be free from sin that we commit. All of these things are the result of doing what God says, of following this successful route. There's a great comfort that we can all take in knowing that God has provided for us, again, that sure fire, that can't miss way of succeeding. If we ever have, as we said in the very beginning, those thoughts in the day that, am I doing what is right? Is there something that I am missing? Is there something else that I can do? Am I doing something wrong? What does the will of God have for me? Can I be sure that I'm going to have entrance into heaven? If those questions ever cross our mind during the day, we have the assurance that God has said, I have given you a way. I have given you a rule or a law of success whereby you can be sure that you're faithful unto me. And he simply says, you do what I say. I have given you a will. I have given you my word. You follow that. You listen to it. You live by it. You let it direct your life in everything. And I'll give you a reward in heaven. We can't be sure of our pleasing God, what we're doing in this life. Perhaps as the children of Israel were standing there looking into the land of Canaan, this may have been their thoughts. God gave them an answer. If those are our thoughts, then God also gives us an answer. But in order to inherit the promises that he has made unto us, one of the things we've got to do is we've got to be his children. As the children of Israel were standing there on the east banks of the Jordan about to go into the land of promise, only those that God said could go would go. Only those that he had made a promise to were going to enter into that land. God has said to us today, only those that do my will have entrance into heaven. You have an opportunity this morning to make things, to begin to make things right in your life. If you're not a child of God, you can enter into the family of God simply through faith, through repentance, confession, and baptism. And as you are put to death, as we say, the watery grave of baptism, you put to death that old man of sin, you rise to walk in a newness of life. You're in the family of God, cleansed from all of your sins. If you're here this morning as an erring child of God and need to make things right before Him, if you have sinned in some way, brought reproach upon His name, upon that blood which was shed for your sins, if you have done anything, you need to ask forgiveness. You need to seek the prayers of those that are here this morning. Make that confession of wrong. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?